Good morning. All right, Tabernacle and the Christian. We are working our way through that. And then last week I reminded us, as we took a look through New Testament passage, that this, what we're doing here and what we're attempting to do, part of the assembly of the Lord, is to train us all up, basically, so that we can offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to the Lord. So the Old Testament tabernacle system, in particular what we're talking about now, the sacrifices were types of something, of Christ, but there's also our part in it as well. So keep that in mind as we go through this stuff. I know some of it can be a bit tedious as we're working our way through this. It is important, and I want you guys all to understand that. All right? So again, if you aren't understanding something, I want you to ask the question, okay? Please ask the question, say, I'm not sure I understand what this is about here. Can you elaborate? I'll do the best I can, all right? Okay, now time for a little mea culpa. About 2 weeks ago, I made a statement up here, and I don't know how closely you guys were listening. I know what I meant in my head, and I went back and listened to what I said. And it wasn't right. I said that in the tabernacle and temple system, a male lamb was never, that was my word, offered in reference to sin or a burnt offering. Okay, now I was thinking the five main offerings that are spoken about in the first seven chapters of Leviticus. I did not qualify that remark by saying, there is the offering of the male lamb in the cleansing or the ritual of purification for both the leper and the Nazirite when he completes or when his vow is broken, not on purpose, but by coming into contact with a dead body. I wasn't intending to go back and go through those passages today, but I wanted to make clarification on that for you guys. All right? Now, I've known about it, and I made that statement, and I was hoping somebody would catch me on it. Nobody did. So here I am, confessing to you that I made that mistake. Now the question was answered, and if you guys are paying attention to how I did it last week, I was deliberately being a little bit evasive to see if anybody was going to call me on it. They didn't. Now the way I handled that, you may say wasn't the right way. That's all right. If you feel I didn't handle that the right way, I'm okay with that. All right? But every now and again, Luke and I will stand up front here and we will tell you guys that you should not trust us. Luke mentioned that in his message last Lord's Day morning. How many of you heard that? I got to tell you, brethren, I've been in a lot of different places. I haven't heard many pastors, quote unquote, preachers get up front and say, you shouldn't trust me. Check the scripture. Now, when I made that statement about the burnt offering, the male lamb never being a sin or guilt offering. I actually said before that, if you guys go back and listen to my class, I said, don't believe me, check it out. Now, occasionally we will get up here, myself included. I'm not going to speak for Luke, but I'm going to say myself included. Guys will get up here, they have things that they want to say in their heads. They think they've said it, and they didn't. You guys understand what I'm saying here? All right? And it's wrong. Now, we are not ones in this assembly to jump up and go, ah, what are you doing? I mean, we don't do that. I would rather follow the example of, say, Priscilla and Aquila with Apollos. I want you to remember that Apollos is spoken of in Acts 18 as a man mighty in the Scriptures. I don't even equate myself close to Apollos, okay? Don't try and think I'm corresponding or trying to parallel myself to him. But he was a man mighty in the Scriptures, and he didn't have all his information right. When he got done, Priscilla and Aquila went over to him, privately corrected him. And on he went. Right? So guys, if somebody says something wrong up here and you catch him, let's not play a game of gotcha. Do you guys agree with that? Okay? If they said something wrong, why don't we practice what we see was a principle in the New Testament? You guys think that's a good idea? I think it is. You know, and if you know you've made a misstatement, you realize it. You know, we've been talking about guilt offerings and burnt offerings. One of the guilt offerings is in the sin offering. You realize you made a mistake, you're supposed to, get it taken care of. The guilt offering actually, brethren, says, confess it. Guilty. Confessed. Will you forgive me? Okay. I humbly implore your forgiveness. What was that?
Will you forgive us for not calling him?
No. Of course I do. Of course I do. Now, guys, there are times that we say things up here. I do it a lot. Maybe I do it too much. Maybe it's something I need to think about. But I say things up front from the Scripture, and I deliberately misread it and keep going to see if anybody's going to go, whoa, that isn't what it says. A lot of times I'll go a little while, and I'll go back, and I'll say, no, that's not what it says. It says this, right? But remember, in your mind, and we've talked about how people can read things, and they think it says something that it doesn't say. But in their mind, they think that's what it says. You guys know what I'm talking about? You know, there's been several passages we've talked about over the years where that can happen with people. You know, and, you know, you have to understand that. Well, sometimes guys get up here like this guy right here, okay, and thinks he said something the way he wanted to say it. He didn't say it the way he should have said it. So, don't be afraid to approach me or in the middle of a class with me. You can raise your hand and say, you sure you got that right? I am not going to be offended, okay? But I'm going to ask it for the brothers that we're helping to develop into being able to do the work of service, go out into the world and work with others, you know, with the spreading of the gospel and other things. I would ask that with them, if they say something that's not quite right, and this is what we're here to do, is to build one another up in our most precious faith. Amen? If they don't get it right, I would ask, please approach them privately. You know, unless it's egregious. Now, if I was practicing deliberate deception, you guys have every reason to come down on me hard. Right? But if a guy makes a mistake up here, you know, should we err on the side of mercy? I hope so. So I just wanted to come before you humbly, let you know what I said, what was wrong, and tell you I was wrong. So that anybody that gets up here and makes a mistake is not afraid to admit they were wrong or they misstated something. Would you guys agree that that's a good way of doing things? I personally, brethren, would not like to see any of us, any of the young brethren in particular, come up here, say something that isn't perfectly right, and then have an attitude amongst the brethren of biting and devouring one another. So, this thing is all about us growing together. Amen? So I want to get that out. I want to make sure that everybody understands that. Those two offerings, there's the Leviticus, it's called the Law of Leprosy. That's why usually when you do a study on the sacrificial system, they'll talk about the five offerings, and it's going to encompass about the first seven chapters of Leviticus, typically when people do a study on that, and they'll lay all that stuff out, which is what I was doing. But it says in Leviticus 14, the law of the leper, you bring two male lambs. One is a guilt offering. See my error? And the other is a burnt offering. With a Nazirite, someone should die suddenly next to him because that Nazirite vow has now been violated. In order to go back into executing his Nazirite vow again, he has to go through a process of being declared cleansed, and then a one-year-old male lamb is offered as a guilt offering, and then it restarts the Nazirite vow. And Nazirite in the Old Testament, brethren, just means one separated. It means you're separating yourself, total devotion to God. Every one of us should be a Nazirite spiritually, amen? So think about that, and understand it from a spiritual sense. Now, has anybody got any comments, any questions for me? Should I continue teaching? I'm serious, guys. Should I? Do I have your trust? Do I have your trust? sure? All right. Let's go to the book of Leviticus. We're going to start in on the peace offerings this morning. Alrighty. The law of peace offerings. We're looking at the three offerings that are done voluntarily. By an individual, they are not mandatory. The sin and guilt offerings are mandatory. Okay? The law of the burnt offering, the law of the meal offering, grain offering, which is in chapter 2. I told you we'd probably do that last. So we're going past chapter 2 to the peace offering. Chapter 3, because usually the peace offering, you'd have the propitiatory offering, sin or guilt, followed by the burnt offering. Once that was completed, then usually you'll see the peace and the grain and the drink offering kind of all together. If you study that on your own, you'll see that pattern. Again, go check it out for yourself. All right. So I'm going past the grain offering, and I'm going to go to the peace offering. Because this is kind of a fun offering to study as Christians. It really is. It's got a lot of bearing on us and on Christ. So, excuse me, the law of peace offerings is contained in Leviticus 3. So let's actually read it, shall we? Now if his offering is a sacrifice of peace offerings, if he is going to offer out of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without defect before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and slay it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood around on the altar. And from the sacrifice of the peace offerings, he shall present an offering by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and in two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's son shall offer it up in smoke on the altar, on the burnt offering, which is on the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. So you see, this is something that's acceptable and soothing to the Lord. But if his offering for sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord is from the flock, he shall offer it, male or female, without defect. If he's going to offer a lamb for his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and slay it before the tent of meeting, and Aaron's son shall sprinkle its blood around on the altar. And from the sacrifice of peace offerings, he shall bring as an offering by fire to the Lord its fat, the entire fat tail, which he shall remove close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys, with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys. Then the priest shall offer it up in smoke on the altar as food, an offering by fire to the Lord. Moreover, if his offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on the head, slay it before the tent of meeting. Sons of Aaron shall sprinkle its blood around on the altar, and from it he shall present his offering as an offering by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails. And the two kidneys, which is with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys. And the priest shall offer them up in smoke on the altar as food, an offering by fire for a soothing aroma. All fat is the Lord's. That's why they have to burn that. It belongs to the Lord. I call that the good stuff. That's just my statement. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations and all your dwellings. You shall not eat any fat or any blood. It has to do with any sacrifice. And it also has to do, particularly the blood, with any animal that you would find torn or died, not presented as an offering. You can find that in the rest of the book of Leviticus and Numbers. All right, the peace offering. Now, what does this word peace mean? The law of the peace offering. This is the peace offering. Well, the word in there, in the Hebrew, actually means unity, has a sense of completeness to it as well. So that's what that Hebrew word means, unity or completeness. Now, this is the only sacrifice, when you go to Leviticus 7 and you look at the offerings and what the priest gets. And that's where you're going to find all the information laid out in the law of what goes to the priest on each offering or what they do not get. So you go to Leviticus 7:8, I think it is, and you'll see with the burnt offering, everything went to the Lord, but the hide, the priest who offered it, got to keep it. In other words, the person that brought the animal in, slayed it, caught the blood, the priest that was involved now in splashing that blood, the hide was his. I believe that's Leviticus 7:8. Okay? Then it goes to the sin offering, guilt offering. We've covered some of this. Now we're in the peace offerings. So let's go over to Leviticus 7. And let's begin in verse 11 here. Kind of look at some information here. Now this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which shall be presented to the Lord. If he offers it by way of thanksgiving. So you're going to have three types of peace offerings that are going to be presented, brethren. If it is offered by way of thanksgiving, then along with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, he shall offer unleavened cakes mixed with oil and unleavened wafers spread with oil and cakes of well-stirred fine flour mixed with oil. With the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving, he shall present his offering with cakes of leavened bread. So it would be unleavened, and you can go back and see that's going to kind of go to the priest. And then the leavened bread here is, from everything I've been able to read and study on this, it seems what they say is because the offerer, the priest, and God all get a part of this, God's kind of letting the offerer bring this tasty bread rather than unleavened bread. I don't know about you guys, we eat unleavened bread. We practice what the New Testament teaches with the Lord's Supper. Unleavened bread got a lot of flavor to you guys? Kind of like gluten-free, right? Right? So, it's like, okay, so we're going to have a tasty meal here. It's kind of what the picture is. But they bring both. He brings both. Right? So, that's verse 13. And of this he shall present one of every offering as a contribution to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offerings. Now, as for the flesh of the sacrifice of his thanksgiving peace offerings, it shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it over until morning. I'm going to tell you what all these different offerings are in Hebrew, what it kind of means, so you can get an idea. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a votive or a free will offering, it shall be eaten on the day that he offers his sacrifice, and on the next day which is left of it, it may be eaten. But what is left over from the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned with fire. So if any of the flesh of the sacrifice, this peace offering, should ever be eaten on the third day, he who offers it shall not be accepted, shall not be reckoned to his benefit. It shall be an offensive thing, and the person who eats of it shall bear his iniquity. Pretty, you think about things that you think that this might presuppose as a type. You can kind of go through some of these things in your mind. Also, the flesh that touches anything unclean shall not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. As for flesh, anyone who is clean may eat such flesh. But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which belong to the Lord, in his uncleanness, really key here, gang, in his uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from his people. And when anyone touches anything unclean, whether human uncleanness or an unclean animal or an unclean detestable thing, and eats of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings which belong to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people. All right. You can kind of contemplate why you think some are one day, some are 2 days. I think the reason God does this is the first offering, which is called a thanksgiving offering, this is going to sound like contrived, like I actually created this. But the word in Hebrew is tada. No kidding. You know, it might be pronounced a little differently, but that's the way it looks like when you look it up. It's amazing, isn't it, guys? I think the Lord has a sense of humor in the use of languages. But what that word actually means, And again, I'll get to you in a moment, Larry. What that word actually means is the extending of hands. Think about that for a minute. When you give somebody something, normally you, here, Dave, would you like this? Right? So you can see that. I'll come to Larry and see what he's doing.
I just wondering if you could comment on, you know, the impact, you know, just from my own mind. I think I know what it means, but just the impact of being cut off from your people. You know, there's other things that you can, you know, violations of the law where, you know, they stone you, but you're dead. Here they just cut you off from your people. I'm assuming that means you're exiled, basically. But, you know, and I know someone could read it and it's like, wow, that's kind of a, I'm exiled on my own just because I ate something on the wrong day. So I don't know if you want to maybe go into some detail on that. But
well, yeah, I think there's a pattern here, and I'll try and correlate what I think it's hitting at. Okay? All right. Any other questions before we... Okay. I'm going to get to that in just a bit, Larry. I want to talk about the different offerings here, then I'll offer that. Now, remember, a peace offering, anybody that was clean could partake of that. Whatever the offer was voluntary would bring it. And a peace offering is basically saying to the Lord, thank you that we are at peace. We are unified. Okay? This is a consecration offering just like the burnt offering. Burnt offering was a consecration, a dedication offering, whatever you want to call it, saying I've committed myself to you. The peace offering is thank you, Lord, for all you provide, that I am at peace with you, and because of these offerings and everything that's available to me, I can stand in good stead with you and enjoy the fellowship that I have with you. And that's really what's communicated in the peace offering. So the thanksgiving offering would be, I made some vow and I want to come and extend my hands and say thanks for it. And so anybody that was clean could participate. Now the priest would get his portion. And then everything else, the individual who presented it, was his to eat. Anybody that was clean could eat it. So he could actually have people over to eat the rest of that animal. You see where it would be, eat it one day, what would happen? That's an awful lot of animal to eat. Let me see, I'm going to need John Hahn, John Maranczyk, you know, start going through to help me get this eaten. So what does it actually do? It brings the Israelites together. Did we get it communicated okay? Okay. Anyway, it would bring the Israelites together. See, so it would bring them together in fellowship, wouldn't it?
I'm sorry for the private joke, but John showed me some pork loins he did recently with sausage wrapped, bacon wrapped, and I was like, I want him to cook it if he's...
Yeah, he showed that to me too. It did look good. He said it was really good. Okay, so again, you can see what would happen if you think about this. Remember, it's offering the whole animal, and the priest gets his share, and then what do you do with the rest? Remember, God with his sacrifice isn't into things being spoiled. So that's why he would put a 2-day limit on, you know, the other offering that we're going to talk about here in a minute. He didn't want it to move towards spoiling, so there's a means of which it would be eaten. So what's God doing? Let's make sure that we get this thing eaten and let's share it. You see what I'm getting at here? See what the peace offering does? It's a sharing together, isn't it? What it is. I know a lot of you are already thinking ahead, way ahead of me, to what I'm going to correlate this to in the new covenant system. But there's some principles that I want you to see in this. So there's the thanks offering. Then you have an offering that's called the votive offering. And that's a neder, or neder, N-E-D-E-R is how I'm going to spell that. It just means a vow. It's a vow that you fulfill as well. Okay? And then that, and the free will offering, is called nedabah. And that actually means spontaneous. Spontaneous. So that's why they call it a free will in some translations. It's kind of a spontaneous thing. But everything is designed to say thank you, and it's designed to be in fellowship with the Lord, the priest, and the offerer. Everybody shares together in the meal. And then everything that needs to be eaten, you're going to naturally draw on your family and others to get this eaten. So it would, by its very nature, create fellowship and bring people together. It's kind of neat, don't you guys think? You can see the foreshadow of what we do with the Lord's Supper. Now, how do we know that's a foreshadow of the Lord's Supper? How would we be able to prove that? Is anybody other than Luke?
I have a question.
Oh, okay.
I thought you were going to
answer before I got there.
So just so I'm clear, so the three types of peace offerings, thanksgiving, votive, and free will.
One with hands out, votive is unfulfilling some special vow, or take care of the law.
Thank you.
And ending kind of a spontaneous free will.
Gotcha. That's what those words in Hebrew mean. Just trying to help you guys see that. So you can see how the translators decided to translate that into our language. Okay? So, how would we prove, and again, I'm not going to let Luke answer this. How would we prove, if I stand up here and make this statement, that the peace offering correlates under the new covenant to the Lord's Supper? What would be the best passage that you could go to in the New Testament? Okay, Christ is our Passover lamb. Let's not use that one. That's a different deal altogether. But the Passover, Jesus did use, right, to say, you know, we're going to have our last Passover, and we're going to have our first supper, Lord's Supper. Desire to eat it with you, and okay, and Mike, you got to. But there is something about the peace offering. What's that? Can I clarify the question there? Was it? Okay. What I asked is, how would someone, I made the statement, that the peace offering would be the type of the Lord's Supper under the new covenant. So it was the foreshadow. Remember the law, everything in it was foreshadow and types to mean something. How would I be able to make a statement that the peace offering was the foreshadow or the type of the Lord's Supper? What would be the best New Testament passage that would address that? That was my question. Okay?
Hi. Maybe. Since you reissued, I was just thinking of 1 Corinthians chapter 10.
Yeah.
Really? I'm right. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar?
So give me that verse you just read.
18. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18.
There it is. Did you guys catch it? You did great reading the context. You guys see that? Look at the nation Israel. It doesn't say look at the priest, does it? The nation comprised what? Priests and people. And it says they are sharers in the altar. What was the only offering that the priests, the people, and God shared in at the altar? The peace offering. And he very clearly pointed it out through the pen, the inspired pen of Paul, in the letter, first letter to the Corinthians, that Paul is equating that very clearly with the Lord's Supper. So, it's a peace offering. The Lord's Supper is a peace offering. We, the people, we, the priests, participate with God in the offering. Amen? What did Jesus say when he offered, when he partook of the Last Supper with the disciples, the last Passover, the last Passover with the apostles, introducing the Lord's Supper at the same time. He said, I will not eat this again with you until I eat it anew in my Father's kingdom. Kingdom meal. You've heard guys come up here and say that. Do you guys understand why we say that? And then you can see that the peace offering was a type or a foreshadow of the Lord's Supper. Now, peace offering. You could not eat it in your uncleanness, correct? The principle is present. Did you all see that? Okay. Do you see why I have said for years, and others have echoed, and I wasn't the first guy to say it, by the way, but why others have echoed when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it has nothing to do with sin? The peace offering, brethren, had nothing to do with sin. Now, it was sacrificed like all the other offerings, the animal was, but it had nothing to do with sin. It had everything to do with, thank you, I'm in covenant and communion with you and fellowship with you, and not only you, Lord, but I get to bring all these Israelites in and we partake of this. This is so cool, brethren, when you understand the Lord's Supper properly. If you let the Scripture define it, not Kevin, the Scripture, right? It is a peace offering. So you can't come up here and partake of the Lord's Supper and think that you're somehow splashing your sins up here. You've got a completely wrong mindset. And it says very clearly, if you're doing that, oops, this was of no value to you. Now look at the context that talks about the Lord's Supper. You're supposed to judge the body rightly unless you what? Judge yourself basically to condemnation. You guys see why that's in there now in the context in the Lord's Supper? Luke.
I think maybe if you clarify that a little bit, because I've had some people asking about that 1 Corinthians 11. If it has nothing to do with sin, why is this the emphasis on examine yourself, etc.? What you're talking about is why, so that you don't partake of it in your uncleanness. But maybe if you want to...
Well, sit. But, yeah. Okay, we'll just read it. It says we're supposed to judge three things. Right? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. Okay. Verse 27. Well, let's get the context. Verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11. Everybody there? Okay. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "The cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Remember, this is a peace offering. You're eating it in an unworthy manner. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many of you are weak and sick, and a number sleep." If you do not judge the body rightly. Let's talk about what that body could be. And there would be three components to that body that I see. Body of Christ is very clearly represented there. Amen? No, yes, just in representation of how it's being presented here. If you eat or drink the body and the blood. Okay. Okay, thank you. I'm glad you're asking. I want to make sure I'm being clear. Thank you, Larry. All right. That body. What other body is supposed to be examined by you? Well, it says very clearly, you better examine yourself. This body better be examined, right? Now, is it talking about get your list of sins ready to splash up there? Now, remember, this is the A-N-T-E type, not anti, okay, fulfillment of that peace offering. You can't have any uncleanness. That's coming in an unworthy manner. Do you understand that? You guys see that? Now, what would be the other body you would be? Which body? What's the only body left? Exactly. Now remember the peace offering. He goes and gets everybody, let's eat. Right? This is, we're in fellowship. So before he invites us, he's supposed to go through his list, go, well, you know, John's kind of a jerk. Kevin, he's... I just pointed in the general area, let you guys fight over it. You know, and that Kevin, you know, he's kind of an arrogant guy. He's a know-it-all. I know none of you would ever think that. But, maybe. You know, so let's not invite Kevin. Even though he's in good standing with God, even though John and John are in good, let's not invite him. What are you doing? Are you judging the body rightly? Absolutely not. This thing is about fellowship, and anybody that's in covenant with God, welcome. If that individual had a sin, guess what Jesus taught as the principle in the book of Matthew? If you have a problem with your brother, it says, you, not your brother who's got the problem, but you have a problem with your brother. What are you supposed to do? He said, go fix it before you go make your offering. The principle is there, brethren. See, we fix, and it's always on us. Romans 12 says, so far as it depends upon you, me, be at peace with your brethren. It doesn't say you got to wait for them to come to you and fix it, does it? And you get to hold this bad attitude. Now, brethren, this infects assemblies, what I'm talking about. If you got a problem with me, you need to come talk to me. And you know what? I know at times some of you have a problem with me. I know you do. Come talk to me. I'm not some ogre. I'm a pretty approachable guy, and I will listen to you. But I want you to exercise the same thing with your brethren. Amen? Amen. I love this assembly. I love you guys. I want to be a merciful and forgiving brother, and I would sure like to have that back my way. Because God says, if you do not forgive your brother, guess who isn't going to forgive you? All these things are involved. Okay, come back. And Larry, I saw your hand.
So, to put this down into you know, straightforward terms, when it says to judge the, when we're saying judge the body, and you know, as an individual, I can look at myself and make sure I'm in covenant with God. But when you say with the saints, I should, it's not judging them saying, ooh, wow, Luke really messed up this week. You know, it's actually looking at myself and my relationship with my brother or sister in Christ. So I should judge my relationship to those in the body. And if there's a problem with that relationship, do what I can to be at peace with them. Is that correct?
That's pretty much what I believe the scripture teaches.
The way I'm reading that is, if you back up to where Jesus was speaking, when he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it, and he took the cup and gave thanks and passed it around, it says, do this in remembrance of me. Well, if you're remembering him, you're not remembering sin. You're remembering thankfulness and goodness.
I like that too. I like that too. Okay, guys, this is a really, really great portion. Sorry, Luke.
It's a great portion. So, in the context of 1 Corinthians 11, in reference to what Larry was saying, so the problem in Corinth, these guys were basically separating into their little cliques. And so the point, you know, from the scriptures, yeah, hey, if we recognize who Jesus is, if you said judge him rightly, he's a living Lord, and we don't want to crucify him again. We know for that from Hebrews, that's regarding his unclean, the blood of the covenant. Then we gotta look at ourselves. So where are we at with the Lord? Okay, we're in fellowship. Okay, so that's good. Thanksgiving. And then my brother is in fellowship with the Lord. So I should be in fellowship with him. Or her. And him and her. It's probably better to say that. So, you know, basically, he's pulling all this together. And then one other thing I was thinking of, Larry's question way earlier. So it seemed to me you can correct me if I'm wrong, but if you ate it on the wrong day, if you wait till the third day, now it's going to be an offensive thing, and you are going to bear your guilt, but it's actually if you eat it in your uncleanness that you're cut off from the people.
Right. So there's a pattern, Aaron. We see a pattern with the Lord's Supper, right? And there was something else I was going to say, but I'm going to save it. We'll talk about it next week, because we're past 10 o'clock. Really appreciate your guys' attention this morning. We'll break.